Good morning. Today's breakfast, June 19th. Tes Zayin Sivan. Tav Shanayin Tes, dedicated to remember the yahrzeit of Shlomo ben Yosef HaKohen, Mr. Irwin Cohn, father of Sharon Glass, and to commemorate the yahrzeit, commemoration of the fifth yahrzeit of Eyal, Gilad, and Naftali. I can't believe it's already been 5 years. Wow. Please pass these around. Thank you. The breakfast and learning today is sponsored by Sharon and Michael Glass. We should, our learning today, and learning throughout the entire day, should really be an Eloi for the Neshamos.
Amen.
Big on Eden Shamala.
Amen.
And just remember, like, how much Achdus was created out of a Tzara, right? How much Achdus throughout the entire world was created for 18 days. I believe it was 18 days before we found out what HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew. Very soon thereafter.
18, which is kind of,
yeah.
I didn't realize that.
And people who never met them before, people who are marginally connected to the Jewish religion, really, really felt something with these boys, and they really resonated with them.
We had the Shloshim
in the shul. We spoke to Gilad's father. Mr. Sha'ar.
The Shloshim.
Yeah.
Very nice.
Yeah. So I'd like to today perhaps give an insight into not just Parshas Baalotzcha, but really Parshas Baalotzcha is an inflection point in the entire book of Bamidbar, or really the entire journey of the Jewish people in the wilderness. Why is that? If I would list to you the following Parshios, I think there's a theme that's there. Baalotzcha, Shlach, Korach, Chukas, Balak. Anyone think of like a theme?
They're all downers.
That's exactly what it is. They are all downers. And it all starts in Baalotzcha with the Misoninim. It starts in this week's Parsha. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, people desire something. Very unclear what happens. They desire something. And people start complaining, Rabbeinu Hashem, they get burnt. Then Moshe's complaining, Moshe asks God to kill him. And there's like a lot, Miriam, right? Then the Meraglim is next week. You know, and then you go to, from the Meraglim, and you think, oh, that's really bad. Korach, someone gets swallowed up in the earth. Chukas, Moshe hits the rock. Balak and Bilam, the whole story. What in the world? This is like the summer, right? The summer is like always a positive time. It's like, let's enjoy the summer. Then we have 3 weeks in the summer. But before we even get to the 3 weeks, we have all of these downers, to use Joel's language, in the Parshios. Is there perhaps something, a recurring idea or theme that appears in all of the Parshios? And I'd like to argue that there is. So let's learn together. We'll ask a few questions, and then hopefully we'll develop an answer together. And as always, we are learning together. Yes?
The time period that we're talking about here is how long after they come out of Mitzrayim, when this whole incident happens.
Good. So Rabbi Soloveitchik has such a beautiful essay. If you have not yet read this essay on Baalotzcha, it is a must read. I can give you a link to the transcript. Rabbi Yitzchak Etshalom was there, and he wrote like the clearest transcript of this essay. It was a famous talk. I remember giving it once in the shul, and maybe it was Leo. Maybe it was Leo said he was there. It's like about connecting all of Baalotzcha together. There's about 11 different subtopics to say from Parshas Baalotzcha. This is like the second year. They think they're going to Eretz Yisrael. That's really what's happening now. The Chatzotzos are ready. Everything is getting ready. And they're doing everything right now to get into Eretz Yisrael. They have another census. The Count of Levium. They get into formation with the Degalim. Everything is pointing to the direction of, we're going. It was 11 days away to get into Eretz Yisrael. And then all the bad stuff happens. And then the Meraglim happens. That's year two. Right? Meraglim is year two. Korach, it's a machlokes. It's a machlokes rishonim as to when Korach happens. Is that also year two-ish? Or is it 40? right? It's unclear. Paraduma. We know the Moshe hitting the rock is also the beginning. And then Bilam, Balak, it's unclear exactly when that occurred. Okay, so let's begin. Baloscha. So right before all of these bad things happen, again, we have the upside down nuns in our parsha. We have the following story. Vayor Moshe Lachova ben Ruel Hamidyani Chosei Moshe. Moshe calls over, right, their formation, they're going to Eretz Yisrael. Moshe says, hold up a minute. Hold up, everybody stop. We're missing somebody. Right? So you're going on a trip in a few weeks. Mendy's going to be the bus counselor. He's got the count. Like, right? You know, one, next, two, week. Three, four. Right? Moshe, we're missing somebody. Who are we missing?
Nathan.
Chovav. We're missing Chovav. Who's Chovav, according to Rashi? Yisro. That is Yisro. And he says, we can't leave without Yisro. This is, okay, your father-in-law, right? You had a great relationship with him. So he says, no simanachnu, we're going into Eretz Yisrael. Elamakom asher amar Hashem oso, etain lachem lacha etenu, veitavnu lach. We're going to Eretz Yisrael, in the land that God promised to give to us. Right? We need you to come with us. And there's a back and forth. Yisro's not sure, should he come, should he not come? You don't need me, what land am I going to get? Then Moshe uncovers the reason as to why he says this. He says, if you look, it's actually highlighted over here in source 1. He says, I need you to come. Ki al ken yadata chanu seinu bamidbar. You know our encampment in the desert. V'hayisalanu le'enayim. And you're going to be our eyes. Our eyes.
You're going to be a scout.
So literally it means he's going to be a scout. Why? You're going to be the scout? Because you know all the religions. You know all the people. You can hide in plain sight, and you could be the greatest scout there ever was, right? The best thing that the Mossad can do is not to have an Israeli and plant them in Iran, but it's to turn an Iranian onto the Mossad part, right? I'm reading a great book. I've just finished it like a month ago. It's called Rise Up and Shoot. It's all about the Mossad's inner workings. Right? And like they talk, and this guy Ronan Bergman, who wrote the book, was given permission and privy to a lot of secret classified documents to write a book about all of the targeted killings in the history of Israel. It's a very fascinating read for a lot of reasons, but one of them is that it gives a unique backstory to like the history of the modern state of Israel. Not like the classic, this guy is, there was a war that was fought, and like this guy became prime minister, and then that person. It's like a very, this is like the back, right? What's behind the scenes tour. Rise up and shoot.
Rise up and shoot.
Yeah, so again, this is part of the book, is like, they got this guy, they thought they got this guy, no, he was working for Russia, and not for that. Yeah. Like, it's fascinating. So, Vayisalanu le'inayim, right? Be for us, we need you to be the eyes for us. Perhaps, right? There's a deeper message here with Yisro. Maybe there's something else going on behind the scenes of what Yisro, what Moshe is trying to convey to his father-in-law. Let's go on. Next, source 2. This is Parshas Korach. In 2 weeks from now, we read Korach. Vishach Moshe lekrolo dasan vaviram. Korach was not the only person that was insightful against Moshe. You had the 250 people from Reuven, and you had Dasan Aviram. And Dasan Aviram are like the terrorizing the Jewish people like throughout their time in the desert, right? Always, they're always there. And if they're not there and there's somebody bothering the Jewish people, the Torah doesn't say who it is. Rashi always says, you know who that guy was? It was Dasan Aviram, right? It's like, we need more homework to figure out who these people were, where they came from, etc. Why'd they leave? Right? They wouldn't even let the Mitzrayim. That's crazy.
They should have been told you can't come.
Yeah, that's crazy. Yeah, I have a, not for now, but I have an approach.
Troublemakers.
Yeah. So they say, Moshe, like, we're not going to Eretz Yisrael. We can't go to Eretz Yisrael because, like, it's garbage. It's nothing. Like, you want to take us there? Ugh, let's go back to Mitzrayim, right? Let's go back to Egypt. Why do we need to go to Eretz Yisrael? And then they say the following, and this is like, Vayomer, this is in Pasuk Yedalim. Af lo al eretz zavat chalav udvash hevi osanu, right? You promised us this like beautiful picture of like a land of flowing of milk and honey, and look where we are. We're in the desert and we're drinking water from a rock. And our bread comes in like this, like, you know, this nice form and package every single morning. Amazon Prime delivery right to our doorstep, right? It's amazing. It's amazing. But, like, this is not a land flowing of milk and honey. What are we enjoying here? And he says, right, they say, you didn't bring us there, right? And you didn't give us even our vineyards and our fields, etc. And he says, even if you gouge at our eyes, right, we're not going to go. We're not going to go. We're not going to go, even if you gouge at our eyes. So, literally means, is like, when your child tells you, like, even if you, like, you know, if you drag me by my ear, I'm not going to the dentist. Like, it's not happening. It's not happening. But it's funny here that that's the language that they use, right? You could have dragged me out. You could have forced me. The language they use is gouge out my eyes. And I think that's very interesting, especially when you, to parshas earlier, we have another highlight of Vayisa Lanu Le'enayim. And what's, yes?
Was Eretz Canaan actually higher in elevation? I mean, they're saying they're not going to come out.
Good. Nathan, that is a beautiful point that you just raised. Every single time the Torah mentions going to Israel, what is it called? When somebody says, I'm going to sign up for a Nefesh B'Nefesh flight and says, I'm going to go to Israel, what is it called?
Aliyah.
Aliyah means going up.
But these men don't believe.
Still.
So it's interesting that they would use that.
That's a great point. But I think the point is that the Torah always reflects that reality, that spiritual reality, that Israel is always going up. Even in the Gemara, when the Gemara says they went from Bavel to Israel, ki Allah, they went up. When they went up. That's always the reframe. And when you leave Israel, it's Yerida, even if you're going to Mount Everest, right? Even if, that is the way it is, because it's a spiritual elevation, not referring to the physical elevation, right? What's fascinating is at the end of the story of Korach, which is really rebellion against leadership, the Torah introduces a mitzvah. The Torah introduces the mitzvah of Truma. Why? Because he was arguing against the Kahuna, the Kohen Gadol, and the Kahuna in general. Why am I a Levi and he's a Kohen? So at the end, as a like sort of a tikkun for what Korach did, we learn about the mitzvah of Truma. How much Truma does the Yisrael have to give in order to be yotze their mitzvah?
2%.
Theoretically, no.
What?
Theoretically,
you're right, Michael. A kol shehu. A tipa tipa. A piece of your grain can go to the Kohen, and that's enough, technically. Midoraisa. The Gemara says there's three levels. No, sorry, the Mishnah says there are three levels. What are the three levels? 1/40th, 1/50th, and 1/60th. The average is, what Rabbi Lapp said, 2%, 1/50th. The Mishnah uses a very interesting phraseology. Look at source 3. What does the Mishnah use? Shi'ur Truma. What's the amount of Truma you have to give? What's the next word? Ayin Yafa. If you want to give with a good eye, 1/40th. Beit Shammai says one out of 30. And then Beinonis, an ayin Beinonis is 1/50th, and a ra'ah is 1/60th. Right? Funny language here. Right? The midah, right? The mitzvah to counteract Korach is, you have to give it be'ayin yafeh. Right? What's going on here? Again, you see this notion of eyes.
It's funny, it doesn't say Tova. You think it would say Ayin Tova.
Right, Ayin Yafa, not Ayin Tova. That's a good question. Maybe we'll get to that later. Last question second to last question before we get to some answers is, anyone know how many eyes? Bilam. I don't know anything of Bilam with eyes. So I have a children's book at home, which is great. If you want to get a nice present for your grandchildren on the Parsha, it's called Tell Us the Story of the Parsha. Mm-hmm. They're expensive. That's why we ask them for birthday presents. Right now we have the series. They're expensive, but I'm not a fan of teaching children Midrashim at a very young age. The Torah is enough, so exciting enough to sell itself. So when you get up to Parsha's Balak and you get up to Bilam, what does Bilam have on his eye? Anyone know? What does Bilam have in his eye? He has a patch. He has a patch over one eye. Why is that? Because the Gemara says that Bilam was blind in one eye. The Torah says he was sissum ha'ayin, which means he had one eye covered. One eye closed. And the Gemara says he was blind in one eye. What's the problem with that? Right? Bilam was one blind in one. He was like the first pirate. He had a patch. Amazing.
He had a first.
Good. So the problem with that is if you look at the psukim all over Parshas Balak, you'll see that it's not true. You'll see that, I'm just reading one pasuk here. Visa Bilam es einav. Bilam lifted up his eyes. Over and over again throughout the parasha, when Bilam is looking at the Jewish people, he's looking with einav, with his einayim, with both of his eyes. So why would the Gemara say, by the way, Bilam is blind in one eye if he really has two eyes? Okay, we'll see what that means, maybe. So just to review, number one, we have Yisro in our parasha, be our eyes. Korach, you have on one hand, you have Dasan Aviram saying, even if you take out our eyes, we're not going. Versus the Truma, the mitzvah of Truma is Ayin Yafeh. Third is Bilam. What was he? Was he blind in one eye, like the Gemara says? Or like the Torah says, that he had two eyes and he looked with both of his eyes. So,
he doesn't see things clearly.
Right. So what does that mean? He doesn't see the... Okay, great. So I think you're onto something. I'm going to say it probably in a different language, Joel, but that's awesome. That's awesome. Let's go. Parashas Paragimel. Let's go all the way back to the beginning of the Torah. Torah says, right on top over here. What? Right, that's the pasuk that we learn now, that he was blind in one eye. But the next words, right, the pasuk before that says, Visa Bilam es enaf. Right. Yeah. That's a contradiction within itself, from one pasuk to the next. So, we have the Nachash. Let's look inside. So, this is the beginning of Paragimel. Paragimel is the Jewish people, the Jewish people. Adam and Chava are in Gan Eden. They're given one mitzvah to keep, and they fail. The Torah says, "V'nachash haya arum mikol chayatz hasadeh asher asa Hashem Elokim vayomer alisha." He said to the woman, even if God told you to eat from not to eat from all the trees, will you eat from them?" We know the rest of history. She ends up eating from the Eitz Hadas, and then subsequently her husband eats from it too, Adam, and then all of history changes as we know it. So what happens? Pasuk Hey, Ki Odeya Elokim Ki Biyom Achalcha Mimenu. This is the Nachash still talking to Chava, trying to convince her to become to eat from the Eitz Hadas. Ki Biyom Achalcha Mimenu V'Nifkechu Einechem. When you eat from the Eitz Hadas, what's going to happen?
Your eyes open.
V'Yisem Ke Elokim Yodeya Tovara. You are going to be like a God who knows good and evil. Again, there's a lot to talk about in these, to unpack in these psukim. Vatera ha'isha, ki tov ha'etz l'machal, v'chita avahu le'inayim. The woman says to him, right, ki tov ha'etz l'machal, v'chita avahu le'inayim, it's very desirable, and she eats from it. What happens right afterwards? Pasuk Zayin, v'tipachna einei shnehem, V'yedu ki erumim him. Their eyes open up, and they realize that they were naked. Right? So now, what is going on here? The Nachash is saying that when you eat from the Eitz Hadas, your eyes are going to open up. And that's exactly what happens. But tipachna einei shneihem. Their eyes open up. But were they blind before? Right? So now, what does this mean? They couldn't see, they didn't see. What's going on with the eyes? So Rabbi Lam, I am very fond of all of Rabbi Lamb's drushos.
I'll be back in 20 minutes.
Rabbi Lamb in a drusha, October 3rd, 1964. This is Parshas Bereishis. What? Rabbi Dr. Norman Lamb. It's on the sources. This is 55 years ago. Okay? I'm working on the shiur for the Keeping the Mitzvahs on the Moon. So Rabbi Lamb spoke about the moon landing in at least three different drushos. Okay, he spoke about it when they first orbited the moon in 68. And then he spoke about the moon landing, three more times. Once in the summer, when it happened, the Shabbos before it happened. He must have been off the Shabbos afterwards because we have all the records. And then on both days of Rosh Hashanah, that year, he referenced Tiku b'chodesh shofar b'kaseli yom chagenu, that the moon is hidden on Rosh Hashanah. B'kaseli yom chagenu, it's a hidden month. So he referenced the moon landing there also. So
did he speak in Wayu?
No, in the Jewish center. That was a shul. So Rabbi Lamb writes here the following, and I think this is going to answer all of our questions. He quotes the Komarna Rebbe. The Rabbi of Komarna tells us that man was initially endowed with two sets of eyes, two ways of viewing life, two kinds of vision. He was given the Ene Basar, the eyes of flesh, and the Ene Ruach, the eyes of the spirit. The Ene Basar represent man's physical and material outlook. They offer a direct channel to the senses. They are mere sight. I see a cup of coffee in front of me. I'm using my Ene Basar. The Ene Ruach are eyes of the soul, man's spiritual vision. They represent insight rather than just sight. They're what Yehuda Halevi in his Kuzari has called Ha'ayin HaNisteret. Right, you see here, he fixed his drushos. He wrote them in a typewriter. Right, and he fixed them when he made mistakes. The hidden eye, man's deeper inner vision. Ene Basar is utilizing your physical eyes to see what you see in front of you, actually, and your Ene Ruach see beyond reality. They see the potential in everything. They see the spirituality in everything that they encounter. Okay?
What's the part of Chacham Ene Barosh?
Hachacham Ena Barosha. Very good. So we'll get to that in a minute. Thank you, Rabbi Lamb. That's awesome. That's awesome. So with this, I think we can answer our questions.
And also your Cheskel. The Cheskel who speaks about very being person of Hashem. They have eyes here, they have eyes there, you know.
Right.
This whole mystery of Hashem's angels and how they have eyes and all these
all over the place, yeah. So I think that's what it's referring to, essentially. So if you look, so back to our Parsha, what's Moshe saying to Yisro? We need your eyes. Yisro, you're a convert. You look at the world differently than I look at the world. I need your extra insight into the world, into the people, right? You have such a unique way of looking at the world. You've experienced so much more than maybe I've experienced in my life.
He was a power staff.
Right? Right, he's a power staff. He was in the cabinet. So I need you to be my eyes, to see the potential and the greatness in everybody around me. And that's what Dustin of Yuren's failure was. Their failure was, what are they really saying? I'm going to argue. Ha'ein Hashem tenaker lo na'le. Even if you gouge out our Ene Basar, and all we have with the Ene Ruach left, we can't see. We can't see. Even, really, because if you go into Eretz Yisrael and you don't have the Ene Ruach, if you don't have your spiritual antenna up, you're not going to see the greatness of the land. You're not going to feel it. Even if you gouge out our eyes and all we have with it, they have no ability to get there. They have no ability to recognize the greatness in front of them. The holiness of the land of Israel in front of them, they don't have that ability. So what do we do to counteract the chait of Korach ve'adaso? We bring the truma. The truma is given pe'ayin yafa, right? With a greater, more sensitivity, with the eye, with that on. And that's the thing Joel was saying before with Bilam, right? Bilam is blind in one eye. Perhaps what it means is, not that he was literally blind in one eye with a patch, as my child's book, right? Moshe Dayan, right? I don't want to compare Moshe Dayan to Bilam. I'm going to get in trouble over there. We're being recorded.
Sammy Davis Jr.
What?
Just try Sammy Davis Jr.
He was blind. He was blind.
He was Jewish, too.
Right.
One eye.
He was blind. I didn't know that.
Sammy Davis.
Oh, Lo Yedati. Okay, I know that.
He was Jewish.
He was Jewish?
He converted.
Really? Orthodox conversion?
They hated him for being a Jew and a black.
Oh, okay. I didn't know that. Okay.
But he went through with them.
Okay, yeah. So Bilam, on one hand, can see with both of his eyes, but he was blind with both of them. Matovu Alecha Yaakov, right? It's the irony, right? It's so ironic. That's the first tefillah we say every morning. Because it was by Bilam. Bilam said one thing, and said what he meant, but there was such a deeper meaning which he didn't even intend to mean.
He didn't mean it as a compliment.
The beauty and the greatness, right? By the way, the Avudraham took it out of a sitter. The Avudraham paskened that you can't have Matovu in the sitter because it was said by a Rasha. Okay? And he got rid of it. That's not the minhag of Yisrael. What's the minhag? Why do we have it then? Because the greatness of a Jew is to take a potential curse and to turn it into a bracha. So that next time you say matov, think of that. That's what it's really representing.
He's the only one
taking everything into a bracha.
He's a rishon.
Maybe others did. So, and this I think answers also the greatness of Moshe Rabbeinu. I'm going to read source 6. You have to look at it inside. You can turn back if you want. What's the greatness of Moshe Rabbeinu? This is said by Rav Zevin, or Shlomo Yosef Zevin, a rav from Eretz Yisrael, great Zionist and Lubavitch Chassid. He writes, Moshe ben Me'av Esrim Shana b'Moso. Moshe was 120 in his death. Lo Chahasa Eino V'lo Naslecho. His eye, one eye, did not weaken. So Zevin says, his eye didn't weaken. What are you talking about? His eye didn't weaken. His eyes didn't weaken. No. He's referring to the Enei Ruach. That Moshe, no matter where he was, no matter how old he was, and no matter how much he experienced in his life, he never was that jaded.
He had emunah.
He had emunah. He had bitachon in the Jewish people. Yeah. He always believed in them, always saw their greatness and their ability to always overcome. And that's what the Torah is saying here. Kasa, eino. His eye. He got frustrated. We all get frustrated. Right? We all have those days. Right? And now, this is what I think it means. Go to the end over here. The Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, what's the big difference between Avraham, the children of Avraham, and the children of Bilam? What's number one? No, Ayin Tova versus Ayin Ra'ah. The Jew has to have the Ayin Tova. Has to have that ability to always see the greatness and potential in everything that we encounter. Right? I think what Rabbi Lapsad was very apt. I think it's the Mishnah Pirkei Avos, right? Chacham, Einav Berosho, has his eyes on his head. Everybody has their eyes on their head. Right? The Chacham always is looking in a certain way. Always is looking at the world in a certain way. It's not just a table that we're all sitting around. This is a potential for Kedusha. Look what we're doing. We're using the regalach, whatever. It's a medium and a means for learning and for growing. Right behind me, we're changing the carpeting in the shul. It's not just carpeting, right? Maybe if it was used somewhere else, it would be just carpeting. But that carpeting, right, should thank us because it is now going to be elevated, right? Wow. How many tefillos, right, is that carpeting going to be used for? An infinite amount. Who knows, right? It's amazing. The benches, the chairs, the sitter, right? The potential that we have to see Kedusha in our lives. And see Kedusha not in just in our spouses, in our children, in our grandchildren, in our friends, in the guy at the deli counter, in all the people that we encounter throughout our lives. That's what it really means, to use and utilize the Ene Ruach all the time. And that's what I think David HaMelech said in Tehillim, Ta'amu, taste, U're'u, and see, Kitov Hashem, Ashrei HaGever Yechzebo, utilize the Ene Ruach to see how great it is to perform the mitzvos every single day. And I'll conclude with the great Shlomo HaMelech. He says, Tov Ayin, who is the one that's blessed in this world? Who gets bracha, bountiful bracha in this world? He says it is Tov Ayin, Hu Yivorach. It's the one that has the Tov Ayin, that uses their ayin, uses their eye for good. And I believe that is the answer to our question. That's the underlying theme of all of these parshios. Baloscha, Shlach, Shlach, how do the Meragim look at Eretz Yisrael? With their Enei Ruach, with their Enei Basar. They didn't see, they didn't say, Enei Hashem Elokecha Ba, God's there all the time. They didn't use say that. No. This, we can't go here. Efes ki azam. We cannot use this land. Right, throughout the Parsha, and I challenge you, when you look listen to Kriyas HaTorah for the next few weeks, you'll see the words, you know, seeing, ra'ah, and einayim utilized over and over again as the, you know, the disappointments come over and over again in the Parshios.
But that's... When the Zakkai asks his Talmid what they should look for, one of them says, Ayin Tov.
Ayin Tov, 100%. Ayin Tov, because that Tov Ayin, Hu Yivorach, that is ultimately our job, not just as Jews, but as individuals, as people, as spouses, and again, you know, as parents, and to really help out and utilize that eye in such a profound way. Wish everybody a wonderful
holiday. How are they capable?